Lord, that everything created was meant to glorify you. But Lord, our hearts break knowing the brokenness of sin. Our hearts break knowing that all of creation groans under the weight of sin. Lord, our hearts break that we know that we were part of that sin, that we contributed, that we have all fallen short of your standard. We have all rebelled. We're all deserving of the wrath that was coming for us. Lord, our hearts are grieved thinking about the people who are hurt, the people who are killed, the people who are in secret wronged. But Lord, we know that you see all of it, that nothing escapes your notice, that there's not a single hurt, a single sin, a single wicked thought that escapes your notice. Lord, and while that terrifies us, especially knowing that you are good and just and that every one of those sins will be answered for, Lord, we also rejoice knowing that justice will be done and that your standard is good. Lord, I pray that you would help us rejoice in the fact that you are just. Lord, that we would recognize that your wrath, even as it was meant for us, Lord, is well deserved. We often gloss over that. Lord, I pray that you would help us grieve over our contribution to sin, that you would help us grieve over the weight of sin that is bearing down on us and everybody around us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us celebrate your justice. Lord, that we would see the work of your Son on the cross, the fact that he went and he took on the wrath that was meant for us. I pray that you would help us celebrate that. While we were still dead in our sins, Lord, you provided a way out and you extended mercy towards us at a cost that we can't even fathom. Lord, I pray that you would help us celebrate the fact that every unseen sin is going to be answered for. And that while we may not get what we deserve because of Jesus, Lord, none of it goes unanswered for. None of it goes unseen. Lord, for those who have died for their faith, maybe even this week, Lord, I pray that you would help us lift our eyes to you and cry out for justice. Lord, help us. We pray that you would continue helping to shape our hearts and our minds so that our affections would be more like yours, that we would be more like your Son, celebrating the mercy and grace that's been extended to us, but Lord, that we would also rejoice in the justice, knowing that the wrongness of sin has to be answered for. Let our hearts be changed. Let us not stand in judgment over you, but Lord, help us repent of our sin. Help us trust you with the outpouring of justice, and help us celebrate the outpouring of mercy all the more because of that. Lord, for those of us who are carrying heavy things today, Lord, help us lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. Lord, help us lift our eyes towards you. We can't do that on our own. We can't come to you on our own. Lord, and we know that we are sitting here raising our voices together because of the work that you have done. Lord, and we pray that you would continue to help us understand and grow in our faith and in our maturity because of that. Help us lift our eyes. Help us celebrate. Help us respond rightly. We pray this all in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite Jeremy to read the scripture for us.
If you would all stand with me as we turn to Revelation chapter 14,
We're going to be reading verses 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, and for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest to the earth and threw it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. You can be seated.
Good morning. I agree with Lisa. It is a joy to sing with you this morning, and we are now heading into a portion of Scripture that is probably neglected. For me, as I even prepared for the message addressing the matter from this reading, like when you hear God gathering the wicked, placing them in a wine press, trotting upon them, satisfy his wrath, what's your inward response or reaction? For many, the idea of judgment is a somber, grievous, and it's often a sorrowful thought. So we think of loved ones who have yet to respond to Christ. We think of neighbors. We think of co-workers. And so it creates within us real reality that in light of the gospel, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in his one and only begotten Son shall not perish. And that word perish is real. And so while many of us might find it, this idea of God's judgment, sobering and sorrowful, others, even reflecting on such a passage as this, or even Isaiah 63, which is clearly what this passage is alluding to, in which when Isaiah sees what's going to happen in the final judgment of the Lord, he asks, "Why are your garments red?" And there Isaiah hears the Lord respond in answering, "His justice will be satisfied." And so for many others, while some might feel sober, a sorrowful thought, many look at this response of God towards the wicked and say that's unrighteous, unfair, and an overreaction. Why? When you come to Revelation chapter 14, you have to keep it in its context. You have to. If you don't, like, we often think that God, when he exercises his wrath, it's not a response to anything. He's just angry. But when John sees what he sees to take place in the latter days, the days set before us, there's a context behind it driving and fueling the anger of the Lord. And so if you lose that context, And you just enter into Revelation chapter 14, seeing God gather all people, placing them in the winepress, and crushing them. Your response would be right. There would be a sobering, grievous, or sorrowful thought. Some might even think that it is unrighteous or unfair. We find ourselves observing, if you've been with us or have not been with us, walking through the book of Revelation, looking at the things yet set before us, in which there is the culmination of God extending grace and mercy to the world to respond to his, to the Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 6, we look at this introduction to the last tribulation, which was described in a general sense. And in that tribulation of judgment, Christians suffer for their identification, their allegiance to Christ. And many die. And while they are being martyred for their faith, they cry out to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, as they suffer, as God graciously extends grace and mercy to the world, and they have responded to the gospel, and as they suffer, they cry, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In chapter 6 of Revelation, you get this general description of this 7-year period of what it's like to be a Christian. Many die. More so than in the present age. It is true that all Christians historically and present suffer, but as we look at what's set before us, as Revelation reveals the things to come, the intensity only increases. So Christ even reminds the church, even for our present time. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, Satan's coming. Suffer. Suffer well. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's not like in the present era we don't suffer as Christians. But as we have considered these things, and we've moved looking to things yet before us, we've looked at the trumpets, and we see the rise of this political figure, this Antichrist, who is accompanied by this false prophet who deceives the nations. And between the two of them, they create an empire which specifically views the Christian as the problem of the world. And many are imprisoned, many are killed, and many of the saints cry out, How long, O Lord? That is the context by which we find ourselves in Revelation 14. Will God respond to the prayers of the saints? Yes. What's interesting when you read these words is what does John want us to see? God could have picked any image for how his wrath would be satisfied. He picked a winepress with the wicked upon it, and which he trods, and they're devastatingly eliminated. Which begs the reader to contemplate in their own inner being, how should I respond to such justice? So that's what I want to try to accomplish today. Jesus warned, the apostles warned, John in his writing of Revelation warns, judgment will come. Do not mock God. Do not be deceived. Galatians, even Paul said this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sow, that will he also reap. And so God chose to reveal his future judgment upon those in that generation who oppress his beloved with the image of his sickle. Look at verse 15. John sees a white cloud, and on a seated on the one. I'm reading in verse 15, 14, I guess, and I'll read into verse 15. I looked, and behold, a white cloud seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Verse 15, and another angel came out to the temple calling with a loud voice, to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Seven times the image of the sickle appears before John, which is simply a harvesting tool to gather in the fruit of one seed. Seven times, I'm not going to mention all of them, but within six verses, and you have seven of them, the emphasis is meant to stress, whatever one sows, one will reap. And God has sown, and God will reap that which he sowed. And yet we recognize in the midst of this context, and that there are Christians who are living amongst a world that do not follow Christ as well. And so you witness two harvestings, or harvests, being gathered. And Jesus, even during his ministry, trying to warn and plead, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And as people asked, explain these things, he presented to them in story and parable. So he would use the story of the tares and the grain, in which a master had a field in which he sowed seed and expecting to get grain. The servants recognized that as the grain, the wheat grew, that there were also weeds. And so the servants went up to the master and said, sir, did you plant weeds amongst your grain, your wheat? And he said, no, someone evil has come in the night and sowed weeds into the field. And so the servants asked the master, shall we pull up the weeds so that you have a good harvest? And he said to them, no, don't do that. Let both bear its fruit. In Matthew 13, 29, no less in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat also with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And how do you harvest? With a sickle. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. When God plants, he expects the fruit. And just because there's weeds amongst his grain, it does not mean the journey's over. He will sift them from one another. And what John sees in Revelation chapter 14 is exactly this effort being done. So in the first harvest of the fruitful of those who hope in Christ, much is not described. In verse 15, it is quick, it is efficient, and it is gathered upon into the barn. Read with me again at verse 15. You don't see the barn. I'm paraphrasing from the parable. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And Christ even said this. As he went to the right hand of the Father, as he ascended after his resurrection, he was graciously letting the world have opportunity to respond to the gospel. And at one point, the fullest opportunity of that response to the gospel will reap its full benefit. And he will harvest them all to himself. That's not the problem we have. Or the sorrow, or the... well, it seems unfair, it's the second harvest. And whom's doing it? For many. John could have said, Jesus is the one harvesting the wicked. But he rather points to imageries being emphasized through the rest of the scriptures. Look at verse 14. The one who has the authoritative response to do this. Behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like a son of man. The book of Revelation can be difficult to read because it expects for some understanding that you have had read elsewhere. The one seated on a cloud like a son of man alludes back to the common introduction in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which one day a king will come and which he will rule over all the nations. one like the Son of Man sitting on the clouds. Daniel 7:13. In his day he saw looking forward in a night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Because the earth is his, he can sift it. And so through this common language introduced elsewhere, John introduces what he sees is the Son of Man who rides on the clouds of glory. Let me remind you, when Jesus was on trial before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they asked, "Are you the Messiah?" "It is as you say." And then he goes on to say, Matthew 26:24, he points to this Son of Man language himself. "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man," pointing to himself, "seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And when he said those words, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who ripped their robes and then handed them off to be Pilate. Because if it is true, he has the authoritative right to rule, and by whom all men will be judged. Several times, even in this passage, John reminds you that the Son of Man is the one who sits on the clouds. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. "So he who sat on the clouds swung." Who is gathering the wicked? His sickle crossed the earth, and the earth was reaped. When you read the book of Revelation in its first introduction, the reality of the saints enjoying the promise of their reward of faith is presented, but at the same time, the wicked's demise is introduced. Revelation chapter 1, 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the earth, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. What is incredible and gracious about the wrath of God as we read it now is we haven't endured it. Why? Because God has graciously been merciful to provide all humanity the opportunity to be not the object of his anger. But do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. And John sees it. And so with emphasis, John records the crown upon his head. And the right to gather. Remember Peter in Acts. It's the early message. It's the first sermon. "The one you killed is at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back." And the crowd said, "What shall we do?" "Repent. For there's no other name by which man might be saved." Your salvation or your judgment is dependent upon how you respond to the Son of Man. But that's not John's point here. John's point by which these things are revealed is to get us to ask ourselves, what's our response to this type of justice? And to do that, we have to read a couple chapters. And so we're going to do that this morning. So stick with me. But for the sake, just to put it in our minds as we go to do that, read with me again verse 17. And this is what he will do. "He came out of the temple, another angel," in verse 17, "in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who had the authority over the fire, those who are gathered by the second harvest are gathered for what? Fire. And John the Baptist warned, repent, for he gives the Spirit, but then he will burn those who do not respond to him with unquenchable fire. And he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape of the harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Not one will be missed. For those who hope in Christ and for those who rebel, not a single one. And the imagery that which Lord God Almighty wanted to present before John was this image. The wine press was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed, save by the blood of the Lamb, or your blood will be poured out as a result of the wrath of the Lamb. From the wine press, as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 strata. What is that? 184 miles. Now, some people want to ask, is this literal or symbolic? I don't think that's the point. I think the point is they are undone. And his wrath is severe. We live in a generation that is deceived. They do not believe that their wicked acts will be reaped. Even in the quiet parts of your home or up on your phone, there is, or wherever, when the boss is not watching or the wife is not present or the husband is not near, that God somehow does not see. And yet he also always sees. He will respond in judgment. But I'm getting a little bit off track because the judgment which you observe here is a response specific to this period of time in this 7-year tribulation where the beast has been slaughtering those who hope in the Lord. And the saints have been pleading, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until you respond to our prayers? That we read the saints' response to God's judgment. I asked when we began, when you read this or heard this, what was your inward response? Sorrowful? Grieved? That's not fair. Overdone. John provides us the response. That when God does this, how we will respond to it. And to do that, we must read Revelation 15. We're going to see three responses. The saints' response in chapter 15. The heavenly response in chapter 16. And the gathered wicked response towards his judgment. But first, I'm going to call it our convictional response. It's just the reading of these two chapters. Let us consider the response of the saints. And then as we read it, consider for ourselves, is this ours? I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast in its image, and the number of its names, standing beside the sea of glass with the harps of God in their hands. You have saints with the Lord who are there with the Lord because of the beast's judgment and his killing of all the saints. And they're standing with the Lord. And they sang the song of Moses, servants, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness, and heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. How did the saints respond? In worship. It's helpful to keep things in context. For 400 years, Israel was oppressed under Pharaoh. He worked them so hard that it caused them to perish. And when their numbers multiplied, he threw their babies in the Nile. And all along, Israel pleads, Lord, save us from such wickedness. John points to that image, which we understand, because when Israel was finally delivered, when Moses comes and says, hey, God's going to bring you out, they sing, but it quickly was squelched by Pharaoh's hand, and they did not believe that God could do it. And so 10 plagues came by, and then the Red Sea crossing, and when they saw the might and the power of God that he could totally eliminate a nation, they were free. And because of the freedom that they now enjoyed, they sang. We tend to look at sin as not oppressive, but you know that's not true. It divides your families. It puts conflict between your spouse. You know that when a manager walks in sin and he lies, and then he asks all of his employers just to endure it, how oppressive that can be with even the workplace. Or when a government who presents itself as good isn't, all we have to look around the world is to see how hard it is for those to live under such weight. But John sees of a kingdom being ruled by the Antichrist and the false prophet, ministered by deception and lies and deceit and a life that blasphemes God. The freedom that which the Israelites endured is catastrophically insignificant to the judgment that God will provide as means for the redemption of the saints in the days ahead. That by pointing the two, John allows us to see that God's judgment there was right and good and holy. For the Egyptians deserved it. That pointing to the same image, he points yet to the future. That judgment is like the one to come. And when you taste it, we will be free. Think about it. No more sin, no longer. No worrying about corruption. We will be free because evil has been trodden down. So when I read about the wine press, John isn't grieved. What he sees is celebration. There are passages, let's be clear, that there is a right response to sorrow and grief in light of judgment and wrath. But that's not John's emphasis here. His emphasis is, we will be free. And that is why we will sing. And the angelic realm, what is their response? Verse 16, chapter 16. You see their response. Their response is one of participation, song, and affirmation. And the angelic being creation, the angelic realm, has been there since the beginning. They observed the whole thing. They have watched the patience of God. And they've wondered themselves, how long will God put up with the lawlessness of humanity? And they welcomely participate in sin, but finally being eliminated. So John describes the heavenly response in chapter 16. I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And you're going to hear winepress imagery described in bowls of wrath. Painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. People who willfully, perceiving the lamb, chose the anti-lamb as their authority. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is, was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood. Why is God responding in such a manner? He is responding because of the way that they have treated the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It was what they deserved. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. In Israel, when they were under Egypt, Pharaoh, fearing the growth of Israel, took all the boys and threw them in the Nile. What was the first plague? Turning the Nile into blood. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. We will. Humanity will get what we deserve. Those are warned in the days ahead who persecute those who have hoped in Christ. For taking of the blood, blood will be demanded. And in the angel's response, you are vindicated. You are just. What is striking about when you read Israel's judgment, or excuse me, Egypt's judgment for the manner by which they treated Israel, even in the plagues, God provides opportunity for even the Egyptians to repent. And even as we read the trumpets, as the plagues are being poured out, there are many who respond to the gospel, who once opposed the Lamb as a result of seeing the judgment of God, fearing for their own lives, hope in Christ. And many who do not. And in their rejection, they take the mark of the beast. And so while you have the response of the saints celebrating the Lord that he has freed them from their oppressor, the angelic realm affirming the justice of God, John presents one more group: the wicked who endure judgment in their response. And we'll read that with one asterisk. There is some new information that will be presented to us. We'll get to it. My aim this morning is just the response. The fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and it was water dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Here's the warning. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that they may not go about being naked and be seen exposed. I keep wanting to say stuff. I need to read it. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds, each fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. The saints rejoice. The angelic realm affirms. And the wicked are exposed for their hatred of the Lamb. What's the point? We talked about it when we began with the book of Revelation, that good eschatology produces hope. And we're looking at a period of time where Christians will endure very difficult time of life, costing their lives and imprisonment from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. And God says, even beforehand these things take place, you will need endurance. It is a common thing for the saints historically, present, and even future, that as they suffer, wander. Has he forgot about me? Does he even care? Does he take notice? When I've been trying to walk the righteous path as he has called me, and yet I'm still slandered, reviled, mocked? Does he see me? Yes. He is a father that has seen his children suffer, and he is slow to anger. and the justice that is deserved due you, past, present, and future, will be satisfied. You read in the scriptures, the Lord teaches, vengeance is mine. So when you're slapped across the cheek, turn it. Be willing to suffer for my name's sake. And between these two realities, one, it provides the world the chance as they witness Christians suffer to contemplate how and why. Because Christians recognize that we deserve wrath. And we saw our Savior go up on the cross, not defend himself, nor speak when lies were taught. And the wrath of God satisfied upon him. And Christ endured it so that we might enjoy freedom from this. And so when we've been tasked, whether it be past, present, or future Christians, Christ at the present time says, suffer well. But it's not like he does not take notice. He does. And he sees. And he responds in a way that you could not do. It will not only satisfy his justice, but it also will answer your prayers. And when he does, you're going to sing. Because he's going to handle it in such a way that is so good, you're going to think, I'm so glad I didn't do it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world does not believe like we do, or like Christ. And because of it, you will suffer. Our brothers and sisters before us have suffered. We will suffer. And the intensity of those saints before us will suffer much. There is a great deceiver. Satan would love that you not see the grace in the Lamb, for he knows the wrath of the Lamb. And not wanting man to be redeemed, he deceives you into the very anger of God, because he would love for you to be undone. Presenting himself as an angel of light, his entire ambition is your demise. And the great prophet declared in the future days will be very effective at it. And John says he's very effective at today, deceiving the nations into what they think is salvation, but is running them straight into the anger of God, ultimately becoming their demise. And even in spite of that, God waits. Hoping that you would respond to the Lamb in his mercy and grace before his judgment. For he is the Son of Man who sits upon the clouds, crowned with a golden crown, and is able to discern the thoughts of men and will not miss a one of his own, drawing them to himself and bearing upon the judgment of those who refused him. Embrace his grace. before his judgment comes. That has been the gospel in which has been stewarded through every generation. Repent, for the kingdom of God is soon, it's near. And when he comes, that's it. So it provides hope for those who suffer presently today. God observes and sees all things. And these things, as we read them, are meant to draw us a sincere concern for those who God is graciously, patiently waiting to draw to him. And the saints are willing to declare that message even in the face of suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our images of Christ often are, at least in my